That was last night. Truth is absolute. God's word is truth. Truth is found in the word of God. Truth is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is truth. And then this morning we looked at truth about us. That God has a wonderful plan for our lives. That we are sinners in need of a Savior. We have an eternal soul. Our sin needs to be forgiven. And that we were built to have a relationship with God. And that does not matter how successful you become, how cool you are, how popular you are, how many trophies you win. If there is no relationship with God, listen, you will never be happy the way God can make you happy. You'll never be fulfilled. There will always be something missing. There will always be a sense that, is this all there is? Hollywood is filled with people like that. They've got more psychiatric therapy wards in Hollywood than any other piece of real estate on planet Earth. And they've got everything there, got all the attention seekers end up there, all the money, the Biebers of this world, all that kind of stuff ends up there, and they've got it all according to what the lie of the world is, would say, man, if you've got this and you've got this and you've got this, you've got it all, you will be satisfied, you will be, they got it all, and they're completely miserable. So the truth about us is only Jesus can satisfy your soul, and you need to have a personal relationship with Christ, and that needs to start by asking him to be your Savior and have your sins forgiven. So God's got a wonderful plan for your life, Gary. But here's what I did not hear. Here's something that wasn't talked about as much. And it too is an absolute truth. Yes, Gary, God's got a wonderful plan for your life. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord. That's wonderful. But Gary, Satan has a plan for your death. That's also biblically true. Yeah, it's true. God's got a wonderful plan for your life. But Satan's got a plan for your death. In James chapter 1, I think it's down around verses 14 or 15. It's somewhere in there. James chapter 1, in the first chapter, it says this. And sin, I'm breaking into a concept here, a description of sin and how it comes about. The enticement, the lust, all that kind of stuff. But here's what it says about sin. And sin, when it is finished. Not when it starts. Not when you're being sucked in by a lie. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Now, when you look at that on the surface meaning of that is physical death. And sin does that. If you're from a high school in Atlantic Canada and have been there for a couple of years, probably you know of someone in your high school that's committed suicide. Now let me ask you something. When they were 5 or 6 years of age and they're sitting around their mom's table, dad's table, come home from work, dad pops the question, hey, what do you want to be when you grow up? You think they said, by 16, I want to be so messed up, so disillusioned, so frustrated with life, so tired of being lied to by this world and adults. When I reach that age, I just want to kill myself. No one. No one. How does it happen? Bible's true. We're choosers. The choices we make have consequences. And so sin does end up producing death. I was a guidance counselor. No one told me that one of the best athletes in our school that came from a wealthy home, his name was Mitch,
I just started teaching in that high school, just finished university, started teaching early in my teaching experience. Mitch had everything. He was an incredible athlete. He was big. He was strong. He had the looks. He had the money. He had the sports car. He had the girls. He had the drugs. He had everything. He didn't have many marks, but everything else he had. Mitch never told me when I was his guidance counselor that by 21 he wanted to end up dead in the back of a van in British Columbia. Never, no, no. Never heard it. How'd it happen? Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. It's absolutely true. But it's true in another level besides physical death. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death to everything that is good. Everything that fulfills. You can have all the money, and if your life isn't right and your relationship isn't right before God, that money can destroy every relationship that you could ever possibly have. Sin destroys, brings death to relationship. It brings death to marriages. It brings death to trust. It brings death to everything that brings fulfillment into our lives. Everything that's good. Everything that God meant for good. Like the Garden of Eden. The lie of the world comes along and says, hey, believe this, and it gets flipped over and it gets destroyed. And people get destroyed in the midst of all that. So listen, Christian, I got to tell you something. That verse applies to us as well. There's no guarantee because you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But you're not going to end up as a consequence of actions, neglect, coasting without being serious about God, that you're not going to end up with your life messed up. I know of Christian kids that are druggies. I know of Christian kids that are as messed up as unsaved kids. And if we don't get a grip on truth, that there's no guarantee we won't end up that way, except by the grace of God. God can interrupt that path and shake us up and crash us down to the ground and get a hold of our attention. But if we do not respond, sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. You can destroy that personal relationship that is so fulfilling right now in your life with sin. I can too. I've been married for over 40 years to this lovely wife down here that has put up with me traveling. She's as much a part of our missionary work as I am. After all those years, after raising a family, I can destroy that relationship. And listen, that's what the devil wants to happen. Satan doesn't want us to be fulfilled, reflecting the fact that God is good, that he's got a wonderful plan for our lives, and that it's being fulfilled, and that other people can see it. No, he wants Christian lives destroyed. He wants you to be a rotten testimony in your high school. He wants you to be an unspiritual kid in your youth group. He wants you to go through the motions, but not be real. He wants you to know all about how to live a Christian life, how to pretend you're fulfilled, and inside be torn up by all the stuff that unsaved kids are torn up by. And so we need to look at the truth about the purpose of life. The truth about purpose. And there's no better book to go to and to move through quickly than to look at some thoughts out of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, most Bible scholars believe, was written by Solomon. And Solomon was a real character. This is not
an ancient history of this time in this part of the world cannot be written without reference to Solomon, secular, ancient history. Under Solomon, Israel was a world power in that part of the world. Solomon, if you go back into 1 Kings and read 1 Kings 3, 1 Kings 4, 1 Kings 7, you get the credentials of Solomon. He was recognized for his wisdom. When he was being prepared to be king, he had a dream and he asked God for one thing. He didn't ask for money. That came along. But he didn't ask for that. He asked for wisdom. And God gave him wisdom. Many of the proverbs today that are quoted on calendars and stuff like that by so-called wise people, they don't credit Solomon, but that's where they come from. Solomon wrote many of the proverbs. It's believed he wrote this book of Ecclesiastes. And it's really thoughts on life. And it's really thoughts on life from a man who has lived life, has seen it all, has experienced it all. And he wants to pass those thoughts on to younger people. It's like dad saying, hey son, come here, I gotta teach you a couple of things here. That's what Solomon is doing. He's sort of gathering the younger crowd around and saying, listen, let me tell you about life. From one who had experienced it all, he had the wealth, he had all that stuff. And so we're gonna quickly move down through this because we need to understand the truth about the purpose of life. And sometimes by looking at it through the eyes of someone who has lived it and dealt with it and whom we know God gave special insights to. He wasn't perfect. He made mistakes. And just like you, if you tie into God's truth, which you need to do in order to get the most out of life and enjoy God's great plan for life, you're going to mess up occasionally. We're all going to mess up occasionally. That's where forgiveness comes in. That's where accountability comes in. And Solomon needed that in his life. Solomon didn't always follow his own wisdom. And that's just a warning to me. I can know truth. I can know the wisdom of the wisdom literature in the Word of God and other passages in the Word of God. There's no guarantee that every day I'm going to make the right decisions at school, or I'm going to make the right decisions with my family or with my wife. And that's why in a relationship, as I have a horizontal relationship with people and have this relationship with God, I need to make sure it's close so that I get up in the morning and say, now, dear Lord, you know me. You made me, you know everything about me. And Lord, I just want you to know I need you today or I can mess up. And I can destroy people. And I can destroy all the good things you brought in my life. You see, it only takes one bad decision to ruin a life. Do you realize how close we are to messing everything up? And here's the scary thing. Little Gary here, at my age, I am capable of making that one bad decision and messing everything up. We're always living on the edge. Truth or lie? Good or bad? Others or me? It's always there. And that's why we need God's help. And that's why we need God's wisdom. And that's why we need to look at the Word of God and the passages in the Word of God to find out, what is life really supposed to be anyway? Maybe I've been lied to. Maybe what I think is the meaning of life, or what I'm trying to discover as the meaning of life, maybe that's not the meaning of life. Maybe that's Hollywood's view of life. Maybe that's a view of life of some rock star that by 30 years of age, don't even know their name anymore. They're so burned up and busted up and broken down. And
this and we see what he says. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. You know what vanity is? Empty. Meaningless. Useless. Now, this is not necessarily the great way to start a book.
Everything is useless. Everything. That sounds like the view of someone that's about ready to pack it in. That sounds like the view of some of the students that sat across the desk in the guide's office and say, my life is just messed up. I can't make sense of it. It's got no meaning. I've got no desire to live. Vanity of vanities. Everything is vanity. And then he asks a question. And the question is going to lead to an experiment. You see, here's what he says. What profit hath a man of all of his labor which he taketh under the sun? That's the question. What's the purpose of all that we do anyway? Another way of putting it, what's the meaning of life? Why is there life? Why am I here? You can put this in various forms, but really what he's saying is, what is the meaning of it all? It just seems to me to be, I just seem to be here from one day to the next. I just seem to be trying to get to the next day, and I don't understand what it's all about. So he asks the question, what is the meaning of life anyway? Hey, listen, students, look. Somewhere before too long, around grade 11 or 12, or maybe even a little bit before, somewhere between grades 10 and 12, you're going to wonder about that same question. We start to develop intellectually to the point where we start asking the bigger questions. Instead of where are the cookies, what is the meaning of life? Because you're sort of getting to the stage where you're starting to think about the next phase of life. What am I going to do as an adult? And if I do it, will I be happy? Do I really want to be an engineer? Is engineering cool? Do I really want to be this? Do I really want to be a nurse? Or do I really want to? And the big questions start to come into focus. The little stuff sinks to the bottom. The big question comes, what is the meaning of life? What's the purpose of this thing? What profit hath a man of all of his labor which he taketh under the sun? And then he makes some observations. So it's not just throwing a question out there and then just walking away from saying, eh, doesn't matter. That's cool, whatever. No, he asks the questions. He asks the question and he makes some observations. Notice the observations that he makes about life. In verse 4, he talks about the life cycle. He looked around him, this wise man that was given exceptional wisdom by God, this great king, this one that other kings in all of the region of the Middle East came to ask questions about government, about how to deal with people. He was sought after. This guy says, what is the meaning of life? And then he goes on and he makes these observations. For one generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. You know what that's talking about? The life cycle. What's the meaning of life? Oh, and I look around, I see. My grandparents lived over in New Brunswick. They died. I knew my grandma, my grandfather died before I came along. So they died. My parents were their kids. They grew, raised a family. I was one of them. Now my parents are gone. I grew up in their home, got married. We had two children. They now have grandchildren. I'm getting to those years of life. Those senior years of life, and there's a time coming. I know what's coming. We're going to be gone. And he's saying, as I look around, that's the meaning of life. It just seems like one big cycle. You're born, you live, you have kids, they have kids. Maybe you'll live long enough to see them, but eventually you die, and then your children die, and then your grandchildren die, and then their children die, and the cycle just keeps going on. That's one of the observations he makes about life, as he tries to figure it out. So that's the life cycle in verse 4. 5 to 7 talks about the nature cycle. When I look at nature, the sun rises and the sun goeth down and hasteth to the place where it rose. The wind goeth towards the south and returneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. So hydration, dehydration takes place, goes up into the clouds. It's just, life is a cycle. That's what he's saying. As he looks around and he boils it down and he says, it's just one big cycle. So I'm somewhere in that cycle. Then he goes on and he talks about in verse 8, the achievement cycle. Look what he says. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied in seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The achievement cycle. You can go to some of the buildings downtown here in Charlottetown that at one time were considered to be marvelous things. Why, good grief, they were stone and they were three stories high. Wow. And someone comes along and says, oh yeah, well, I can beat that. I'll have five stories high. So the three-story high now is nothing compared to the five-story. And then Donald Trump comes along and says in New York City, well, I'll build an apartment building that's 85 stories high. Don't so go to the Hudson River. Someone else comes along and says, well, I'll put a man on the moon. And the achievement cycle. Is that all there is? Isn't there satisfied? This seems to be cyclical. As the life cycle goes on, the next generation tries to outdo the previous generation, that generation tries. But what's the meaning of it all? Where's it all going anyway? Where do you find life's purpose in that? And so he goes on, and you come down here, and he says, verse 10. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of the things that are to come and those that shall come after. The big achievements of building are not going to be remembered. It's going to be passé. So where's meaning in that? Here's the deal. Here's what the world wants. Here's what the lie of Satan says is meaningful. The lie of Satan says, and the world says, what we really want is newness. What we really want is satisfaction. What we really want is remembrance. Oh, if only I could have my name carved somewhere, a building named after me, and a trophy placed in my honor. That would give life meaning. No. That's going to pass away. So there's no meaning in that. So he makes a statement. Everything is vanity. Everything is empty. And then he asks the question, what difference does it make if I do anything? And then he makes observations. Well, nature is a life cycle. Climate is a cycle. Life itself is a cycle. Achievements are a cycle. They're all replaced. And what the world is really looking for is newness, satisfaction, and remembrance. Let me ask you a question as we begin to wrap this up. What happened if life was never meant to be lived that way? What happens if the God who gave us life never meant for the purpose of life to be in newness, in achievement, in remembrance? Would that change anything? Oh, it would change everything. It would change everything. So he asks the questions, he makes the observation, states the hypothesis, and then he's going to test it. going to test his view of life, that it's vanity, that these things are worthless that man chases after. Look at verse 13. And I gave my heart to seek and to search out thy wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. Then he goes on in verse 14. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Verse 15, and I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I have come to great estate. I have achieved all kinds of things, in other words. I have gotten more wisdom than all they that have gone before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived wisdom and I pursued foolishness. And in doing so, I wanted to find wisdom. And I gave my heart to search it out. Look at chapter 2. Here are some of the things that he gave his heart to. I just got time to list them. So I said to my heart, this wise, rich king. So I said to my heart, go to now, and I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. So we pursued the cult of pleasure. That's what we are being told is the meaning of life. Get all the pleasure you can get. Wherever it comes from. If it's relational, get it. If it's drugs, get it. If it's rebellion and anger, go after it. Because that way you will find meaning. That way you will assert yourself. That way you will be an individual. Just go get it. He said, I pursued pleasure. And what does he say in verse 1? Behold, it is vanity. Look at verse 3. I sought in my own heart to give myself unto wine. You know what I call that? I call this the beer commercial philosophy of life. He said, so I gave myself to wine. After all, if you look at any commercial on TV, you can't have a party. You can't have a funeral. You can't celebrate a victory. You can't deal with a loss. You can't ski down a mountain. You can't be an Olympic champion. You can't be this. You can't be that without wine or booze in your hand. And he says, so I pursued the beer commercial philosophy. That's what he's saying. So I gave myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom and to lay hold on folly, that I might see what was that was good for the sons of man, which they sought to do under heaven all the days of their life. And then he said, I pursued achievements. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. You know, the ruins of Solomon's achievements are scattered around the land of Israel. He built massive stables just to house the horses that were in his command for his chariots. Those ruins are still there. They are incredible. This is thousands of years later, and the foundation of those ruins are still there. He built temples. He built palaces. He built all kinds of things. He was a builder. He sought it in achievement. And look what he said, I made me gardens. And in verse 6, I made me pools of water. And then in verse 7, he's saying, I sought meaning of life in leisure. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I pursued leisure so that I never had to work, so that I could just do whatever I wanted to do. Go down and look at verse 8. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasures of king and of provinces. And I get man singers and women singers. I pursued entertainment. So I had leisure. I had entertainment. I had booze. I had achievements. I had money. I had pleasure. Look at verse 9. So I was. Never get sick of people that make the public statement, I'm the greatest.
Solomon was at the top. He was the greatest. And other histories from that time acclaim him as the greatest, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem, and also my wisdom remained with me. I had reputation. And look at verse 10 and verse 11, and then we're done. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I was in a situation that whatever I wanted, I could say to a servant, go get me that. I want that horse. I know it belongs to someone else. Offer any amount of money. I want that horse. I want that person to be my wife. You go get her. I commanded service. Whatever I desired, I got. Doesn't that sound cool? Don't have to work. Got all the entertainment I want. I've got everything going for me. Look at verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vain. The end of it all wasn't what I thought. It didn't do the job. You see, what happens? That is not the meaning of life. What happens if there's something else? Another meaning. I want to close with a verse here as he comes down to the end of it. We don't have time to really go into it in great detail. I trust this does justice to it. Go to chapter 11. Here's what he said to the younger generation that's listening to his wisdom. Here's the bottom line. Here's the conclusion. Here's the wisdom. Here's the advice that he passes on. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thy heart, and keep in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, these are the things that God's meaning of life say to intentionally take out of your life. Therefore, what? Remove sorrow. Hey, Gary, live life intentionally so that you remove sorrow from your relationships. The way you treat people in such a way that you remove sorrow from your relationship. Hey, Gary, the way you entertain yourself, the things you seek to do, the things you seek to achieve. Hey, Gary, listen, let me give you some advice. Do things that remove sorrow. Don't do things that I've done to bring pain and vexation and emptiness and feeling that life is just not worth living. Put away evil from thy flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. You see, friends, the truth is, the way we get the most out of life and find the meaning of life is living life God's way. Thy word is truth. Now listen. There's nothing in here that will ruin your life. There's nothing in here that will ruin your life. But there are all kinds of things not from here that will destroy you. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Don't believe a lie. The only way you can live a successful life biblically is to know the Word of God. There are no shortcuts. And you aren't going to get this at university. You're going to learn how to pursue the
don't bring meaning. You have to have those things to make a living sometimes. Aggressively pursuit of those things will destroy. This is the only